Morning, church. Morning. Just want to ask you to stand real quick. Just kidding. That comes a little later. Man, what a great day of praise we have had. It's always good to be together with the family of Christ, especially those brothers and sisters in Forest Mill. And if you are visiting with us, we want you to know how welcome you are. And I'll tell you, if you've never been a part of a congregation that didn't sing like that, I don't know if you can truly value how precious it is to be a part of a congregation that worships with such a full heart, and I'm so thankful for that here. I read a story about a young preacher, and he was just beginning his work. It was a small little country church, but there was a man who died from their community, and the little funeral home called him because they didn't have anybody else to do the service, and so there wasn't even going to be a funeral. It was just going to be a graveside service because this man who had passed away, he didn't have any family or friends left living in the area. And so the young preacher, he left for the cemetery, but he's driving unfamiliar back roads. And after a while of getting lost and turned around for a while, he finally showed up about a half hour late to this other little old country church. The hearse was nowhere in sight by this point, and there's just two workers who are sitting over under a shade tree eating their lunch. And so he just goes up and to the open grave, and the vault is already there with the lid already on it. And he just takes out his Bible, and somberly and reverently he reads the service. He lays his hand on the vault and he prays over the man, and then he just quietly walks back to his car, bows his head for a little bit before he drives off. And the two workmen were just looking on from a distance as they were eating their lunches, and between bites one of them turned to the other and said, "Reckon we should have told him that was a septic tank." So I sometimes wonder if God doesn't look down on us with a similar curiosity, wondering why we are paying homage and reverence to the things he knows to be worthless. As we wrap up our series on discipleship this morning, I thought it was only fitting that we conclude with worship. In fact, I had this was the first lesson that I had in my mind, and I thought, no, I don't want to start with worship. I think it's really important that we end with worship, because it is so vital and so formative for us as disciples. If we are going to claim to be followers of Jesus, if we are saying that we are disciples of Christ, there is no escaping our need to worship something, someone who is greater than ourselves. And in particular this morning, there's so many facets of worship we could talk about, but I'm going to try to keep it really brief this morning. I just want us to look at two often overlooked aspects of worship. And the first one begins with a question that you're going to think is a really simple question. You're going to think it's a really simple, easy, no-brainer type of question. But the question is this: whom or what will we deem worthy of glory, honor, and dominion? To whom will we ascribe ultimate authority over our lives? To whom will we pledge our ultimate allegiance? Because that's ultimately what worship is. It's an act of allegiance. Everywhere we turn, there are calls and claims for our allegiance. Your employer wants your allegiance. Your family wants your allegiance. Even brand names that we purchased and sports teams that we support, they all calling for our allegiance, our nation, our country. I mean, everybody wants our allegiance. Important causes for the environment or for human rights, or there are all these things calling for our allegiance. And that's not to say that those things are all bad, right? In fact, I think I could make a scriptural argument for several of those, particularly that we ought to be loyal to our families. But none of those, not even families and friendships and our governments or nations, none of those are worth our ultimate allegiance. None of them. In Psalm 145, the psalmist writes this. He says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. Being a disciple of Jesus Christ means understanding that nothing and no one is worth our praise and allegiance the way that God is. That he is above all, far and away. And there are so many things that are praiseworthy, right? My son was really fortunate to go and spend some time in Europe this summer, and he got to see some of the most famous, beautiful works of art in history. And I was thinking, what would be a praiseworthy piece of art? And I thought about this. It's called The Veiled Virgin. And somebody sculpted this out of marble. And it looks like, sheer gauze. That's all stone. And I thought, oh, wow, that is amazing that someone could make something like this. Or you may hear a particularly beautiful piece of music that just moves you. Or you may meet someone or come to know someone who is an amazing person, and they change your life. They shape your life. They do things that not only change you, maybe they shape all of history. And maybe you are into nature, and you come across a particularly moving landscape or just an occasion to praise God. I have one of my former teens when I was a youth minister. He's now a photographer professionally, and he goes and takes these pictures, and he'll post them on Facebook from time to time, and I'll see them, and I'm like, oh my goodness, this is just, awe-inspiring that to capture this element of nature. But all of those things, as great as they are, as praiseworthy as they are only distantly reflective of the glory of God himself. Nothing in all of creation, nothing in all of amazing, detailed, seemingly infinite creation is worthy of praise like the Creator is worthy of praise. Over and over in the story of Scripture, we find that, and in particular the Psalms, and so I love the Psalms, we're going to be focusing on the Psalm this morning, but it drives home the point, the fact that you and I, we were made for praise. Like, we were created for praise. We were drawn to pay our allegiance to something or someone greater than ourselves. Some people will lose their lives for a cause that has nothing to do with God because they know they need to be a part of something bigger, something more powerful, something that's more important. So there are people who are giving their lives in service of their country, or people who are giving their lives in service of a cause to protect the planet from pollution, and people who are giving their lives for families, people giving their lives for these big and important things. We're called to do that. We see the world around us with all of its enormity and all of its complexity and all of its magnificence, and we know there has to be something bigger than me because I am finite. I am meager. I am small. And this is so big. So there has to be something bigger than me out there. But sadly, we often go to the wrong place from there. In knowing we need to worship something greater than ourselves, we're like moths who float from light bulb to light bulb without ever acknowledging the greatness of the sun above us. And so this morning, I wanted us to really focus on worship, to take just a few moments to put God and ourselves in perspective, because there is nothing out there worthy of your praise like God. The point is for us to lose ourselves in praise and adoration of the greatness and glory of God. That's why Tommy's been singing the way he's been singing. And for just a few moments now, we're going to sing just a couple of quick songs, and then we'll come back and we'll finish this up. Tommy?
Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul. Worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name, I worship your holy name. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship. You, oh, shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Shout to the Lord of the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hands. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in. Nothing compares to the promise I have in. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Be seated. Thank you so much. It's so important that when you worship, whether it is here as a congregation or whether it is in your car as you're singing along with a song that calls for praise, or in your home, or at night if you're lying in bed, wherever it may be, that when you are praising God, you are acknowledging the only one worthy of your adoration, worthy of your allegiance, worthy of your devotion, and that his greatness is so much more than yours that you are able to totally lose yourself in him. What a great God we serve. Amen?
Amen?
That he alone is worthy of our praise and allegiance. But there is another aspect of worship that I just wanted to touch on really briefly as we close this morning. And it's one that is often overlooked. And that is that there is an inseparable link between our worship and our way of life. Worship is not just worship for the sake of worship. It is not for God's benefit. It is for ours. And so worship leads us to become a particular kind of people, a people who reflect the ways of the God that we worship. Worship develops, forms, worship shapes us to be a particular kind of people. You become whatever it is you worship. Did you know that? That whatever draws your attention, whatever draws your praise, whatever draws your adoration, whatever draws your allegiance, those things shape you. If you are in awe of powerful people, that will shape your ethics. If you are in awe of money, that shapes how you treat people. If you're in awe of fame or security, all of those things shape the way you treat the person sitting next to you this morning. And every one of them leads you to treat that person like an object. Every one of them. If you worship power, the person beside you is vying with you for that power. If you worship money, they are competing with you for the dollar. If you worship fame, they are trying to draw the spotlight away from you and onto them. And if you worship security, they are a threat. And so much of our world, right here this morning in Manchester, Tennessee, lives in one of those four worlds, lives in one of those trains of thought. But when we worship God above, He alone trains us in our ethics to treat one another as images of our Creator. Our worship shapes our ethic. The New Testament celebrates not merely that God won in Jesus Christ, which He did, praise God, but that God won in a crucified Christ, a particular kind of Christ. There is a particular ethic that goes to a particular people. Again, going back to Psalm 145, look at what worship does to these people, what it calls for them to do. And it says, one generation commends your works to another, right? Because of who God is, we talk about His works. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. In celebrating a God who is worthy of praise, in exalting His name and raising it up high, we ourselves become shaped into that image because we too are becoming what we worship. Praise God, because I had a long way to go. In lauding His love, we become more loving. In praising God's mercy, we become more merciful. In proclaiming His grace, we become more gracious and humble. In thanking God for His forgiveness, we become more forgiving. That's what it calls for us to do. In this way, our worship and our ethics are inseparably linked. We cannot continue to exist as a people who sing about one thing, who praise one thing on Sunday morning, and walk out to live a different kind of life on Monday morning. Those two ideas cannot coexist. We cannot come here and thank God for His abundant and faithful provision and then leave to walk selfish, greedy lives. We cannot come here and praise God for His forgiveness and then leave to hold a grudge against those who have wronged us. Those two ideas cannot exist in one person. The question then for us this morning becomes where our greatest allegiance lies. Where does your greatest allegiance lie? Because that is ultimately what will shape your worship. For many, in fact, I would argue for most in our world, it lies in one of the things we talked about, in money or power or safety or fame or one of those similar ideas. But ultimately, all of those are just different ways of worshiping ourselves, that we become both worshipers and the worshiped. And that is wholly inadequate to shape us to anything worthy. Instead, let us be beckoned to a God who alone is worthy of our praise, that we might be formed anew into His image and go out and change the world. If we can pray for you this morning, encourage you this morning, we want to do that. Won't you come now as we stand and as we sing?